I hope you remember the time that you were saved when you were born again. And except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And except we let the children go, they cannot have children's church. All right, so they are dismissed at this time. But it is wonderful to be born again and to come to the cross of Jesus. And I hope that you know of a time when you've accepted Jesus to be your personal Savior, and that you tell that story to others. Yesterday I had the opportunity to give the gospel to an individual who didn't even know anything about the Bible. An Oriental guy, Chinese fellow. And the only thing he knew about the Bible is a movie he saw. And I found it very challenging and yet very rewarding to be able to share with him the gospel. And if you know Christ as your Savior, I hope that you are telling that story of Jesus and His love. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. I want to read three verses to you. Ephesians, chapter 5. And then we'll give a little context of this and share with you where we're going with our message this morning. It's really not a hard concept, though it is very misunderstood. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Did I read verse 26? Okay, I'm reading now verse 27. There's two that's there, and I'll explain that in a minute. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, the context of this passage of Scripture really begins with the idea of verse 15, walking circumspectly. So we need to be careful how we walk. That we're redeeming the time, verse 16, that we're not unwise. And that we are filled with the Spirit, verse 18. And to be filled with the Spirit is to let the Holy Spirit, if you have been saved, come into your life. And as it says there in verse 18, just as alcohol will cause a person to be drunk, to be filled with the Spirit is to cause the person to do things he would not naturally be able to do. Now, being filled with the Spirit results in a change. It will change your music, verse 19. It says there in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It will result in a change in your attitude, verse 20, which says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will result in a change in your relationships, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So there's this mutual submission that should take place between one believer and another believer. Now, the application to that is where we have been going with this, is in verses 22 through 33. Now, it actually carries us over into chapter 6, verse 9, and we will get to that eventually. But we find that the application has to do with wives. Now, in other words, if being filled with the Spirit, if that causes you to change in your relationships, what we're reading in verse 22 through 24 is really what could be described as Spirit-filled wives, which tells us, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And what we find in verses 25 through 33 could be described as Spirit-filled husbands. And if you are a husband, then I hope you'll take very close note to this. This is how you can be a Spirit-filled husband. And if you'll notice here in verse 25, that what we see is, husbands, love your wives, even, and what's the next word, if you have a King James Bible? As. Okay, so he's going to give how you can be able to love your wives. Look at verse 28. So ought men to love their wives, what's the next word? As. That's the second way in which you can love your wife. Now, I do want you to see, though, because we are going to focus on verses 25 through 27. So I'm only going to deal with the first as here. And then next week, God willing, we'll get into the second aspect of this from verses 28 to verse 33. So I've entitled this message, The Husband's Love for His Wife. The Husband's Love for His Wife. Now I have to be honest with you. Have you ever heard a sermon years ago that doesn't leave you? I was in July of 2001. That's a few months before when the Twin Towers went down. In July of 2001, I was taking a class at Bob Jones University, and in that summer, those summer class, I was studying, and of course, I have to go to church. You always got to go to church, right? You know, so here I am, I'm thinking, okay, I'm down in a different town, I need to go to church. I'll go to Mark Minnick's church in Greenville, South Carolina. And he had been preaching through Ephesians. Now, don't get on me for taking 2 years to get to this verse. He'd been doing this for 4 years, I believe. And I was there two Sundays, and he preached verses 25 through 27. That Sunday night, I was there. And then the next Sunday night, he dealt with the rest of it. And I remember that. And so what I'm trying to say here, some of the things I'm going to be saying, I'm going to echo some of the things he says. I'm presenting it a little bit differently. But this is crucial. We have to understand that husbands, if you are going to be a Spirit-filled Christian and a Spirit-filled husband, you're going to have to love your wives. Not if I'm speaking to you individually, not your wives, plural. But plurally, you must love your wives if you are married. All right? Now, I want us to dig into this, but before I do, I want to read a story that I think illustrates what it means to love someone. Now, in this case, the story I'm going to read to you is an interesting story, but it's about a wife toward her husband. Because we have to understand that this is a mutual thing. But this is an interesting story. There was, it's entitled Unfailing Love. There was an unusual military funeral in California in December of 2013. Sergeant First Class Joseph Grant, who fought in both World War II and the Korean War, was laid to rest. He had been captured in Korea in 1950 and died the following year. But his body was not returned for many years, and his death was never confirmed by the North Koreans. His wife, Clara, waited for decades for her husband to come back. She regularly went to meetings with government officials seeking information about what had happened. Clara even found a house and had it professionally landscaped so that all Joseph would have to do when he came home was go fishing. She was 94 years old when his remains were finally brought home for a military funeral with full honors. It wasn't the homecoming she dreamed of, but she finally knew his fate. So Clara took a reporter who interviewed her. He told me if anything ever happened to me, he wanted me to remarry. And I told him, no, no. Here I am, still his wife, and I'm going to remain his wife until the day the Lord calls me home. Now, I could also tell a similar story with my wife's grandmother, but we won't digress in that. But the article here says, love, true godly love, is not temporary nor transient. Love is a commitment that is meant to last. Love is not based on everything going right or always being happy. Love is not an emotional feeling, but rather a choice of the will. Casual commitments do not produce a foundation for deep and meaningful relationships. Instead, we should love others as God loves us, with an unfailing love that never ends. So this love by this wife should certainly be true of a husband's love with his wife. Now, I'm going to deal with three things this morning. All right, I have a half hour because you're going to kick me out of here if I go too long after 12, right? So that means that you're going to have to work at this just like I'm going to have to work at this. I'm going to talk very precisely, hopefully helping you, but I need you to listen very carefully. And we do find that we're going to see in looking at verses 25 through 27, in speaking about the husband's love for his wife, first of all, the practice of loving your wife. Now, I'm giving this to Rusty so she can put this on the internet. The practice of loving your wife. Number two, we're going to look at the pattern of loving your wife. The pattern for loving your wife. And then thirdly, this passage in verse 27 talks about, as Pastor Nathan already mentioned, the purpose for loving your wife. The purpose for loving your wife. So are you willing to stay with me if I keep this short? If you don't pay attention, I have to keep waking you up. This could go to 1:30. So stay with me. All right, stay with me on this. Now, what do we find here? We see the practice that the Apostle Paul talks about, the practice of loving your wife. Now, that's going to take a spirit-filled person, let me tell you. Because that's what God says. And you say, well, why would you say that? I don't know if you've ever done a study of the Greek language on the uses of the word love. And maybe you have, maybe you haven't, but I'm going to do that with you right now. I want to just talk about these words for love. There's at least four words for love. We look in the word love in our English Bible, and we sometimes do not realize that sometimes there's different Greek words involved in that. For instance, you have the word in the Greek language, the word eros. Now, eros, this is not in the New Testament, but this is a word that the Greeks used. And eros was the name of a deity in Greek mythology. Eros was the god of love. The son of Aphrodite, who was the goddess of love. Okay, this is Greek mythology. I'm not preaching Greek mythology, but I want you to understand the meaning of this word. As a matter of fact, Eros could be a Roman companion of that would be Cupid. How many have ever heard of Cupid? Okay. But it's an interesting word for love, and it literally has the idea of a physical attraction. And one of the ways we can understand this word is to hear some of those in that culture who use those words. Aristotle said that eros always begins with the pleasure of the eye. You know, when I was dating, well, I wasn't dating. I wanted to date my beautiful little Annie. And I'd look at her and it's like, wow. I just fell apart. Had a friend of mine come and visit me at Bob Jones University this year that I first met her. And I was walking with him on the sidewalk and there she is. Hello, Ann. This is Paul, this is Ann. You know, and I'm not even sure if I dropped my books or what, but I just, you know, and I'm talking to her, and Paul looked at me, and he said afterwards, he said, you know, you like her, don't you? It was the pleasure of the eye. You say, well, that's love. You know, of course. Who wants to date somebody that you're not attracted to? Well, the word eros is a word that came to be used of a very sordid kind of love or a sordid kind of affection in the ancient world. It came to be known as passionate compulsion. Matter of fact, a good picture of this, it's not the word here, but in chapter 4, verse 19, where it talks about those who are past filling, giving themselves over to lasciviousness. That's looseness. And so the idea of this word really became to be known in some ways as lust. And that word, interestingly enough, is used in the Old Testament Greek Septuagint. Now, the Greek Septuagint was the Old Testament translated into Greek. And it was found in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 18, where the prostitute says to the young man, come, let us take our full of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. There's that word in the plural It's erotica. And we get the word to be erotic. It's selfish and it's passionate. What makes me happy. But it, as we showed you there, as in Proverbs, it's translated loves. There's a second word that we do have in our New Testament. It's the word philia or philos. We can sometimes think of it from the standpoint of a city. How many have ever heard of a city named like that? It is, say it with me, Philadelphia. And Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Now, it's a warm, loving relationship where it's translated in Hebrews 13, verse 1, which tells us, let brotherly love continue. It's tender. It's the love of best friends. It's a picture of warm and tender marriages. You'll see, for instance, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, it speaks about it's the kind of love a woman should have toward her husband. And it can include physical affection. So that's why the verb is sometimes used. And it's translated in Romans 16, verse 16, kiss. So greet one another with a holy kiss is what you'll see there in Romans 16 and verse 16. So it's a friendship kind of love. You know, it's kind of like. You know, I like you. You're the kind of person I just like being with. And it's a philos love. There's another kind of love that is the Greeks use. It was the word storge. Now, storge was family love. It's the love of parents and children. Now, in our New Testament, it's translated, it's a word that is storge, but it has an ah before it. So it's like ah storge, which means not, and it's something else. And if you were to look at Romans chapter 1, verse 31, you would see that this is a word that is translated that when a person gets away from God, his body is consumed with lust and unnatural lust, and it turns into without natural affection. So it's the idea of affectionate. So on the positive side, storge love is that which is natural affection. I mean, why in the world would you want to hurt your children? Why in the world would you want to hurt someone in your family? That's without natural affection. As a matter of fact, 2 Timothy 3, verse 3 says that is going to be characteristic of the last days. Now, the Holy Spirit, in giving instruction on how the husband is to be spiritually working, does not use any of those terms. God, in His infinite wisdom, chose to use the fourth term that many of you are familiar with. What is that? Agape. Agape interestingly enough, was not used in secular literature very much. It was Trench, the scholar on word studies, who said, and I'm quoting Minnick here because I didn't see it, but he said, it's born within the bosom of religion. In other words, agape is a word that is a highest level of love. Of course, we kind of build a ladder. So you had eros, and you had phileo, and then you had storge, but now you have agape. And agape, if we want to have an understanding of what this is, it's good for us to see that the New Testament refers to this often. But I want you to see the very first time it's used in the New Testament. The very first book of the New Testament is what book? Matthew. So let's go back to the very beginning of the book of Matthew. And we're going to find that the first time in the New Testament agape is used is in chapter 5. And because in chapter 5, the scripture is telling us that in this chapter that Jesus gives what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, because it's not enough to just outwardly be conformed to certain standards. You need to be changed within, right? So you can say, oh, I didn't commit adultery, but Jesus said, but if you look down a woman to lust after, you've done it already. I haven't murdered anyone. Yeah, but if you have anger and hatred in your heart, that leads to murder. So Jesus is going to give us this word, agape. Where is it? Chapter 5. And notice with me verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But he says, that's the wrong emphasis. I say unto you, love, this is the word agape, your what? Your enemies. What kind of enemies? Well, they curse you, verse 44. They hate you. They despitefully use you. They persecute you. So he says here, if you want to get a sense, husbands, and how to treat your wives, you need to have this kind of love. Now, we won't turn to it, but the first time it's in the book of John is in the book of John chapter 3 and verse 16, which says that God so loved. What did he love? The world. So this is the kind of love that God has for you. Now, if you go over to chapter 15 of John to get a better picture of this word love, in John chapter 15 and verse 13, Jesus says this. Can we read this out loud together? I'm really wanting you to stay with me. So turn with me, because you want to see this in your Bible. Now in our King James Bible, here in verse 13, can we read it? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Okay, so now we have someone who is laying down his life for his friend. And I was over at the hospital before they rebuilt the hospital. I don't know if they still have this picture, but I would look at these pictures of this man who saved his battle buddies from being killed to the point where he got killed. He was laying down his life for his friend. And yet, if you go over to the book of Romans, chapter 5, in verse 8, God's love is even greater than that. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God commendeth his love toward us in that we were yet sinners. He died for us. So the Bible tells the husbands, have that kind of love for your wife. Now, I hope you've been saving your place in Ephesians, but I do want you to go over to Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, now someone says, well, you know, you're saying my wife's my enemy? Sometimes. Why would a husband mistreat his wife? Well, we're told in Colossians chapter 3, and notice verse 19. Can we read this out loud together? Because I want you to see this. Colossians, a book right after Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19, husbands, love your wives. Now stop there. Same thing, right? But then it adds this, and be not bitter. Why would a husband become bitter against his wife? Someone has said, and I don't know who said it, but I have it written down, there's four causes for a husband to be bitter toward his wife. Number one, she doesn't follow his leadership. Number two, she does not respect him. Number three, she is very contentious. And number four, she deprives intimacy from him. And that's happening a lot. And the scripture says, husbands, you might have a wife that causes you to be bitter, whether rightly so or not rightly so, love her anyway. Love her like God loved the world. Love her like God loves sinners. Now, how do you, as a husband, love your wife? You say, well, I put food on the table and I provide for her and do good to her. Well, that's good. You have storge love. That's good. Or you say, well, I bought her flowers and I hold her hand when I can under the moonlight. I gaze into her eyes. Remember when you used to do that? Well, that's great because you have phileo love or eros love. Yet God demands much more. The highest level. It's kind of like in John 21 when Jesus uses, John 21 uses two words. Now some people believe that phileo in that chapter as well as agape in that chapter is used simultaneously. I'm not too convinced of that because there's a difference between those words. Let me explain. Peter, now Peter denied the Lord three times. Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me? Now, Peter already knew he denied the Lord. So he said, "Now, Lord, you know I have phileo love for you." Little time goes by. "Peter, do you agape me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know I have phileo love for you. I admire you. I respect you. I am fond of you." Then finally the Lord says, "Peter, do you have phileo love for me?" And Peter said, "Well, you know, Lord, I have. You know my heart. You know I have at least that kind of love for you." Now, friend, I'm saying to you that a lot of husbands are right there. They don't know if they have that kind of love. I mean, do they have self-sacrificing love? So that's the practice of a husband's love for his wife. Secondly, we see the pattern of the loving your wife. Now we see it in verse 25, the first "as." So, how do you know if you have agape love? Well, because in verse 25, it's "as Christ also loved the church." Now, I think it's good for us to be reminded that this is not the church. You are the church. That's important for you to recognize. It's not like God or Christ gave himself on the cross so he could build all these buildings all over the world. No, he sacrifices life on the cross so that you could become the church. And as a result of that, he gave of himself. He gave sacrificially. And sometimes men become very chivalrous about this. You know, they start thinking, you know, yeah. And I was telling the men last Saturday morning when we had our men's meeting, it's kind of like, you know, this man, "Well, honey, if somebody was shooting you and a bullet was coming to you, I'd jump in front of that bullet. And I'd sacrifice myself for you." And a witty wife replied, "Well, that's great, honey, but while you're waiting for that bullet to start coming, would you mind helping me with the dishes?" You know, sometimes people are very much aware of the fact that self-sacrifice is not something that you would do if you could do, which you probably don't know if you'd ever do because it's never going to happen. Self-sacrifice says, "I am willing to give up my wants for my wife." And Brother Kenny made a good point. You know, men come home from work, you know, that's assuming the wife is at home, the husband's working all day. He comes home and he's just wanting all this attention. And she's saying, "Help." He said, "I don't want to help. I've been working all day." But it's important that a husband learns to say no to things that would necessarily make him happy so that he can help his wife. Now, we saw this in chapter 5. If you go back to verse 2, where the apostle here says, "Walk in what?" Okay, that's agape love. And now the contrast to that, and I preached a whole message on this, the contrast of love is, according to verse 3, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. So in other words, and I think a legitimate application, if a husband loves his wife, he's going to say no to those things for the sake of his wife. And that word fornication is the word porneia. Why would a husband stay away from pornography? But he is impulsively wanting that. But to sacrifice your wants for the sake of your wife. You say, well, you should do that for the Lord. Well, okay, do that for the Lord, but also do it for your wife. It also, in verse 3, talks about, verse 4 of chapter 5, speech, filthy speech, and talking down, and those kind of things. So a husband who is going to love his wife needs to be careful about his speech. Say, but she makes me so angry. I'm glad Jesus on the cross didn't say, you know, these people make me sick. I'm out of here. Aren't you glad he didn't do that? Now, the purpose, why do you want to, thirdly, the purpose for loving your wife? Verse 26, that's why I got confused on that. Verse 27, that. Here are two purposes. The verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Now, this is how Jesus loved the church. This is how Jesus loves you. He's going through a lot of effort so that you would be molded into a masterpiece. Right? I'm pointing to the screen because that's where the words were that Brother Chuck played. So Jesus sacrificed himself so that the believer, verse 26, would be sanctified. That means made holy. It means set apart. And cleanse it. And how does he do it? With the washing of the rhema. Now you say, the what? Now the word, often we have the word of God is quick and powerful. That's logos. But rhema has an idea of a specific word. Have you ever noticed, even during a sermon or in your Bible reading, that you're reading your Bible and all of a sudden, he just pierces your heart. Yes! You say, man, I need to get right with God. Now, it says in verse 26, sanctify and cleanse it by the bath or the washing of the water by the word. And I think by way of application, we might be able to say it this way. Do you love your wives in such a way that you're giving her the word of God? You're demonstrating the words? Is she the one that has to bring up religion in the home? I visited with someone yesterday who said, oh, that's my wife's thing. I don't even believe in God. No, the husband needs to self-sacrifice. And I'm out of time, but I am going to go ahead and finish this. Verse 27, secondly, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Do you realize, fellas, that your wife's going to be presented before God one day? And God wants your wife to be spotless and without blemish and to be pure. And I think by way of application is this: what are you doing to help her in that process? Take self-sacrificing love. Our happiness in marriage is not the primary thing. What is primary is what God is doing in the church and in your wife. And can you say, I will give my life sacrificially so that my wife would be what Jesus Christ would want her to be when she stands before God? Are you contributing that? Or as we'll see next week, are you causing that to not happen? Now, there's two illustrations I want to close with. The first illustration is a biblical one, and the second one is a historical one. And then we'll be done. The biblical one, we mentioned it in Sunday school this morning in our class, that there was a man in the Bible who married a woman who became a prostitute. She actually sold herself into prostitution. And if you read Hosea chapters 1, 2, and 3, you'll see that God says to Hosea, go get your wife. And while she's on the slave block for prostitution, someone said, how much? And Hosea says, I'll buy her. And he brought her back. His love for his wife was so great. Illustrating the love of God in the book of Hosea, that he brought her back. The second illustration is a historical one, and it's entitled Willing to Die for His Princess. The historian Xenophon states, and we've been studying Cyrus, how Cyrus brought the Jews back, and historically, Xenophon states that when Cyrus had taken captives, including a young prince of Armenia, with his young and beautiful wife, of whom he was remarkably fond, they were brought before the tribunal of Cyrus to receive their sentence. The warrior inquired, Cyrus inquired of the prince, what he would give to be reinstated into his kingdom. And he replied that he valued crown and his liberty at a very low rate. But that if the noble Cyrus would restore his beloved wife to his former dignity and possessions, he would willingly pay his life for that purchase. Well, all the prisoners were released, and all of the prisoners were talking about how wonderful Cyrus was and giving him honor and giving him praise. But this young Armenian prince, he said to his wife, what did you think of Cyrus? And she said, I did not even observe him. He said, you didn't observe him? Then whom? And what was your attention fixed on? And she said, upon that dear and generous man who declared his readiness to purchase my liberty at the expense of his life. That is a love. And we know there's always exceptions to the rules, but that is a love that any normal wife would willingly do anything for. But when a wife sees that everything is about him, he doesn't care about the children, he doesn't care about my best interests, it's easy for her to not respond in a spirit-filled way. Now, obviously, she should anyway, as we preached. But don't be surprised when a husband lives for self. If his bride loses interest in him. The scripture says, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having such or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Fellas, God has told you clearly, clearly how you should treat your wife. Now, Father, we thank you so much for giving us this time, and I pray that you would work in the hearts of those who are here. Father, I pray for our young people and those who do not have a husband. But Lord, I pray that you would be with them, that they would not be fooled by Eros love, but that they would look for someone who would love them as Christ loved the church. Father, I pray for those who are married. There may be some men here, Lord, that need to go home and seek your forgiveness and seek their spouse's forgiveness. I ask God that you would just move in our hearts. If someone here does not know 100%, when they die, they'll go to heaven. Lord, may they come to Christ. And we'll praise you for it. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet as the pianist plays. And you have a need. If the Brother Dave, you could turn off the camera. And if God is dealing with you, and you need to deal with him, you can do that in many different ways. You could stand there and nobody'd know you're doing it. Or you maybe could get in your seat or sit down or come to the front or deal with the Lord in some way. Maybe the best invitation is going to take place when you go home. But whatever you need, if you need to come, as the pianist plays, you come. this way. Thank you for your attention this morning. Come back this evening as Pastor Nathan preaches in the Psalms. What psalm are we in? Psalm 69. You might want to read that this afternoon. And maybe God work in your heart. So I hope you'll come back 6 o'clock. Thank you for being with us. And let's close in a word of prayer. Brother Chuck, would you mind closing us in prayer?
Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to be in your house, Lord. Help us to be able to understand your love for us, Lord, whether it's the phileo love, the agape love, the eros love, Lord, just the way that you love us and how we can manifest those many different types of love to others, Lord, whether it be to family members, to our wives. Lord, just help us to be able to understand that love just as you loved us, Lord, and we just take that and take that through others. And so, Lord, just be with us today as we go throughout this day. Bring us back at the appointed time, Lord. Just help us to stay cool this afternoon and this week. We thank you for it, Lord, and we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.